Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis 35 today. Genesis 35. We're in a new series started last week called Summer Break, where we're kind of taking themes or objects, things like that from Scripture, and taking a deeper dive, a deeper look at them. Last week we talked about water. This week we're going to talk about altars. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis 35. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15, and then we'll pray and jump into the Word. Genesis 35, verse 1. God said to Jacob, "Get up, go to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his family and all who were with him, "Get rid of your foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. I will build an altar there to the God who answered me in my days of distress. He has been with me everywhere I have gone." Then they gave Jacob all of their foreign gods, their earrings, and Jacob said, hid them under the oak near Shechem. When they set out, a terror of God came over the cities around them, and they did not pursue Jacob's sons. So Jacob and all who were with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. Jacob built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Deborah, the one who nursed and raised Rebekah, died and was buried under the oak south of Bethel. So Jacob named it Allion Bekuth. God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed an assembly of nations, will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give you the land that I gave Abraham and Isaac, and I will give you the land that your future descendants." Then God withdrew from him and the place where he had spoken to him. Jacob set up a marker at the place where he had spoken to him, a stone marker. He poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that as we dive into your word this morning and explore what this altar and what these altars mean, that you would just penetrate our hearts and that you would speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Summer Break is the series. When I think about summer, one of my fondest memories revolve around summer camp. Anybody got summer camp experiences, right? Like for me, it was church camp most of the time, but it was more than just like Jesus moments. Like these camps were fun with all kinds of hanging out, games, competition, girls, and you know, just lots of fun, okay? Enjoyed camp very much. One of the places that Lauren and I, we were using youth pastors in South Carolina before we moved to Georgia to start the church. And we were a part of a team that put on a church camp every year. And a lot of my peers and friends are still in that area. And they actually posted, they had their middle school camp this week. And it's pretty exciting because when Lauren and I started there, we were like, we had to make the decision the first year to actually combine high school and middle school because we had so few students. And it has only grown to where they just had their largest middle school, just middle school, camp ever. And they posted some of the numbers from the camp where they said that 43 young men and women answered the call to ministry. Not just salvation, but ministry. And I can remember, like, there's this place, Table Rock, is what I would call, and we have talked about before, as a thin place. Like, this is, that those grounds are sacred grounds. It's a place where, as I know from experience, that leading up to a camp, we'd have camp. The following month, we would meet and begin planning it for the next year. And every one of those meetings started and ended with prayer. And that we pray for a year that God would open up doors that students that couldn't afford it would be able to find a way there, that he would lead us to the right speakers, to the right people playing the bands, that God would show up in a powerful way. And we just absolutely did everything we could to prepare and just drench the place in prayer. And over again, God has showed up year after year, and he is still doing amazing things at that campground. But you know, it's not just that campground. There's sacred places. My call to ministry happened at an old Nazarene church campground, right? I wasn't even, I don't think I was a teenager yet. But there was a lady that got up. I don't remember what she said, but she was talking about using our gifts to glorify God. And I was a young kid, and I was like, you know what? God wants this for my life. And I went to the altar. My faith, has deepened, deconstructed, reconstructed, changed since then over and over again. But God placed a call on my life at that campground. There's something about these places, these sacred places, that God moves, he shows up, and it changes lives. Even the reason we're here now is because of that Table Rock camp. Lauren and I had been kind of felt God release us from youth ministry, and it was my last year working at this camp. And preparing for the first week, it might have been the second week, the high school week, and thinking about what's next for us. I feel like God's stirring, calling me to start a church in Georgia. You guys know the story. I didn't know what I was like. God, Lauren's from North Carolina. If we're going there, you got to call her. That night we're in the kitchen. She says, hey, you know, what if we move to Georgia? God began to stir her heart as well. And so we're like, I'm wrestling with this. And it's got that, I don't know if you've ever felt a call or if it's like you needed to do something and it's so scary and it makes your stomach hurt. Like I've got the tummy terrors is what I'm calling. Okay. I'm like anxious, stomach hurting. What is next? I don't know what it means to start a church. I don't even know what it means to be a senior pastor. I've only done youth ministry. Like, what is God really calling? Is this really something he wants us to do? I'm literally driving to Table Rock. I'm driving to this youth camp for the students. I get a call from the current DS of this district and says, hey, we want to start a church. And for some reason, God put your name on my heart. And I'm like, man, I'm trying to fight this. I'm arguing. Does God really want to use us? And over again, he's opening up doors. And we get to this campground, and it's the first night with our first service. We called them rallies, okay, because students don't want to go to a service, but they love to go to a rally. Okay, so we're at the first rally, and the band's playing. It's for these students. We're praying that God would stir their hearts and move in them. And then the band gets up and plays a song that if you've been in the church for any amount of time, you probably think it's cheesy because it got overplayed, right? The Oceans, all right? Overplayed. People are like, oh, not this song again. But I get up. I'm wrestling with this stuff that God calling me to play in a church. And then I hear the lyrics. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where my feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery in the oceans deep where my faith will stand. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters where you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I hear those lyrics, and I try to hide because I'm at a youth camp, and I just begin to weep because God is calling me to start a church in Georgia. And it's not just the students that God meets us. He met me in that place. It's in these sacred places that God changes lives and he affects them for all of eternity. It's in these sacred places where captives are set free, where the bonds of bitterness are released, chains of addiction are broken, relationships are healed, purpose and meaning are found, disciples are made, healing comes forth. It's in these sacred places that we see God move. And my cry for the message this morning is for more of these sacred places. In Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, these are often places of altars. Altars that are built, altars that are that we're going to see are places of encounters and sacrifice. And it's these altars that are vital to the presence of God. Now, we're in Genesis 35, but we're not going to be there for a minute because we got to build up to it, okay? There's a place in Ezra where God's people have been in exile. So if after generations of neglecting God's presence, so generations of people who are brought up not worshiping like they're supposed to, the results of that equal them being in exile. So now you have generations from that in exile. So you've got multiple generations, think Gen Z, millennial, multiple generations who have not experienced the presence of God. They don't know what it's like to have a priest to make the sacrifices. They don't know what it's like to meet in the temple. They don't know what it's like to go through all the different rituals. But God brings them out of exile and says, it's time for you to, the first thing they want to do is they want to build the house of worship. They want to have the spiritual experience. They want to enter into this time. So what do? They have to build a city. They need to build a structure, communities, a way of living and functioning. The first thing they do is not write out the laws that they're going to live by. It's not to have a city council meeting. The first thing they do is not even to build the church, to build the temple. The first thing is to build the altar. Go read Ezra 3. They said, before we do anything, before we lay a brick for the building, we have to build the temple. I mean, we have to build the altar. It's the presence of God that builds the church. They don't start with a one-year strategy. They don't start with a detailed plan of assimilation. They don't start with a marketing campaign. They start with the altar, the point of sacred connection, because it's without God that it will not thrive. They're building this city. And what I want to see, this is kind of a side note, okay? You can't legislate morality. They have plans to grow their community, but it's not making laws that helps people be generous. You can make laws that help distribute wealth, but you can't change the heart of people. That only happens with a transformative encounter with God. No doubt many of you saw the news yesterday that the U.S. entered this conflict with Iran. And no doubt you have opinions and you have people in your life who have opinions. And I've seen from the moment it happened, arguing and bickering online. And what I just feel overwhelmed with this morning is that no amount of arguing is going to convince people to change. No amount of going to your political party's talking points is going to convince people of agreeing with you. What happens for people to change is only by the power of God. Yes, he can use conversation, and yes, he can use your words, but it's through the power of God changing the hearts of people. And the thing that we need more than any special talking points, any videos made and posted online, any comments in the section of a post, the thing we need more than anything else is to go to our knees and go to the Heavenly Father who has the power to change hearts and plead the blood of Jesus over our neighbors and over our nation. It is prayer, it is sacred places where God meets with us that these changes happen. We have a moment every Sunday that we call a time of prayer. And it's very easy when we've done this for years for that just to become a mundane moment, another part of the service. But I pray that it does not become routine because it's not a special marketing campaign. These things are good. It's not having outreach events. Those things are fine and we should do those. But it is praying God. It is his presence that builds the church. What good is it if someone far from God shows up here and they don't have an encounter with the manifest presence of God? The people in Ezra started with the altar. They started with the presence of God, and we must do the same. We need more sacred places. What makes an altar? Is it the wood? Is it the special shape? Is it the stuff we put on it? What makes an altar is not the physical description. When we look at Scripture, we see some altars are piles of stone, uncut stone. Some are stones laid in a certain way so that there's four horns on each corner so that they can tie the sacrifices to it. Some are built in the wilderness at the base of a mountain. Some are built in temples and put on platforms. It's not the structure that makes an altar. In fact, when we get into the New Testament, we don't really even see altars all that much. We know that the church gathered in the temple. We see an altar in Revelation. So we know they're there, but it doesn't talk about it much because it's not necessarily the structure that makes an altar. In fact, we know that Jesus died for our sins and that when he died, the veil was torn. At Pentecost, we see the Spirit poured out. It's no longer bound to a certain place or a certain time that we become the temple, that God's presence can reign in any moment. What makes an altar is not the structure. It's not the physical place. An altar is a place of encounter and a place of sacrifice. We saw in our text today as Jacob feels called to return to Bethel, so we know that something has happened before, right? So where we're at in our text is Jacob has kind of done life on his own. He's built his family, has turned into a tribe. His sons have had sons, and he's gotten livestock, and he finds himself doing life on his own, and he's created a situation that has brought war from those in Shechem. And they're coming down, he's doing life on his own, and he's created this thing where he is scared for his life. And God says, you've been here before. You've been here before where you've done life on your own and ended up in a mess. And what happened in that moment is an encounter. And I want you to go back to that place. So if we read this text, we go back to Genesis 28, we actually see where the place of lust is named Bethel. Jacob has lived up to his name. Jacob means deceiver, right? He is the OG con man. He makes Ponzi look like nobody, right? He has manipulated his brother into stealing his birthright. Selling his birthright. He has stolen his brother's blessing. And as you can understand, Esau is ticked and he decides, you know what? I'm going to kill you. So now Jacob is running for his life. He has found himself in a place where he has lived on his own and it has brought him nothing but a mess. He knew what he wanted and he thought, if I do life my way, I can get that. And so he finds himself in trouble and once again he fixes the situation. We do this all the time. We find ourselves in trouble, so we run, we lie, we manipulate, we cut corners, we do what we can to try to fix the problem ourselves. And Jacob finds himself in the middle of nowhere between two cities and God-forsaken country. And he says, you know what, I need to rest. So he lays down and he can't sleep. He's tossing and turning. And he sees a rock. He says, oh, I need a pillow. I'll use this rock as a look. Not the decision I would have made, okay? But hey, sometimes, you know, your head just needs to be propped up a little bit more. We've all been there. He pulls this rock up. He lays his head down on it, and it does the trick. He falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, he learns that this God-forsaken country isn't quite so God-forsaken after all. Because what he sees as he begins to dream is this large staircase come down from heaven. And on this staircase, there's traffic. He actually sees angels going up the stairs into the heaven space and coming down the stairs into his earthly space. And where he thought he was alone, where he believed he was doing life by himself, or he had to take the reins, where he had to be in control, he learned that God is actually there. That maybe the realms of heaven and earth aren't so far apart after all. In fact, in this dream, God shows up right next to him and gives him this promise of deliverance, this promise of provision. Jacob wakes up from this dream and he's like, is this real? Surely this was real. And then he builds an altar. He has this new encounter with God. And as he wakes up, he says this in 28:16. He says, surely God was in this place, and I didn't know it. Surely God was in this place, and I didn't know it. And what does he do? He takes that stone that he was laying on, and he turns it into an altar. Because there in that moment, in the middle of doing life by himself, in the middle of disaster, in the middle of stress, anxiety, running for his life, he realized that God was near and he had a true and powerful encounter. I think so often we forget that the world we live in is a supernatural world. It's so easy for, one pastor said, it's so easy for us to become disenchanted. We think we're doing things on our own, but the world, I hesitate to use the word magic because it has all this different connotation, but the world has got awe and wonder and magic, and we've lost the magic. I remember in the college, I loved going to Starbucks. It was like this magical experience, right? You'd go in, you order some kind of special coffee drink. It was barely coffee at this point for me, more milkshake than anything else, okay? And it was delicious, and there's just like, it was just this awesome experience. And then I started working there, and the magic was gone. Okay. I realized what was going on behind the scenes and it was just not the same. I think some of us, there may have been points in our life where we saw the supernatural and we believed that God moved in a mighty way. But life is a way of jading us and making us feel like, you know what, I'm going to do this on my own. And we've been disenchanted. We've lost the magic. Jacob realized that heaven and earth were closer than they seemed, that God's presence was real and powerful, and he had a sacred place. And so as life goes on, he finds himself back doing life on his own, cutting corners, deceiving, tricking, running for his life, made war for himself again. And God says, go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where I met you. Go back to the sacred place. But if you look at the text for today, and he's telling him to go back, it actually says in verse 2 that, so Jacob said to his family, get up, all of them who are with him, get rid of your foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. I will build an altar there to the God who answered me in my day of distress. He has been with me everywhere I have gone. So they gave Jacob all of their foreign gods and earrings, and Jacob hid them under the tree oak near Shechem. We see that they still have their faith, but they've added all these idols alongside. As his family has grown from a family and now to a tribe, he's got 11 sons, he's going to have one coming soon. It's grown into this tribe, and now he's made war. They have their faith. He's still communicating with God, but they have all of these idols that have built up beside them. So now he's got this time where he's returning back to this sacred place. But before he goes, they cleanse themselves. Purify themselves. Now, what I want us to see here is this is not like, hey, get your act together and then go to church. All right, we do not clean ourselves up. That Jesus Christ died for us. It's by his blood that we are made pure. Jacob is already communicating with God. There's this sense here that he is getting rid of the idols. He is sacrificing these things that they have built up alongside them as they go. What this is it's a call to surrender the things that Jacob and his tribe have added to their faith. It's a call to return to the one who makes a space sacred. We don't have the ability to make a space sacred. We don't have the ability to control God and tell him how to move. He is the Alpha and Omega, above all and in all. He is the one that is in control. But over and over again, when we look at scripture and we look at church history, we look in our own lives, it seems like there's this place where God shows up where he's wanted. Like when we create space for him to move. And this is what I think about with the campground. We pleaded God to show up year after year. We repented in those meetings. We made space asking that God would move. So Jacob is saying, we're going to build this altar, but I want God to meet me there. I don't want to just go to Bethel because I know there's a rock there that I've made a sacrifice on. I don't want to just go there because we must get rid of these things that are in our lives that have made us impure. We create a space where we ask God to move, and so often he moves where he is wanted. The altar is not just a place of encounter. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of laying down the things that we have made idols in our lives and expecting God to move. So when we think about altars, we think about the next steps for us, what I want us to see is not so much that we have to have a bench or a table with the right stuff on it, but that God wants to move in our lives. And it happens when we repent, lay down things, we live out Romans 12, where we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we surrender things to him. And these places of encounter, as I was talking about earlier, they don't happen just because you're at a church or because you've made an altar. They happen in our lives where God moves. So for me, this has changed. I don't always have the ability. I think Jacob goes back to Bethel. I think if you have the opportunity to go back to places in your life where God has met you, you should do that. If you have a chance to go back to an old campground or go to a cabin or go somewhere where you've met God, do that. But we don't always have that ability. But we don't have to, God does not just say, I'm only showing up at Table Rock. But he does meet with those who create a space to meet with him. For me, recently, my altar has become pacing. Anybody else a pacers in here? Like I just have this tendency now that I just walk. And there's been so many times now in my life where I find myself in my kitchen, just walking circles around the kitchen table, asking God, would you meet with me? And there's been moments in this pacing where I'm asking God to meet with me, and I'm praying about all these different things, and it's like my mouth is just shut. Like I can't even utter any words because the presence of God falls so heavy on this sacred place. And my kitchen turns into an altar, and God is meeting with me, and I will stop walking, fall on my knees, repent, whatever it may be. There's times where I'm pacing, and I feel like he's got his arm around me, walking right beside me, saying, what do you need? And I just cry out to him. Everybody in this room, whether you know it or not, you have been brought to God in these moments of pacing for me, where I find my space, and I find myself in an altar space, and I just go through as the Holy Spirit prompts, and I pray for each and every one of you. I pray for our church, I pray for our city, and there's so many times where I find myself crying out in this altar space that has just happened in my kitchen. It doesn't have to be something special. And there's moments where God answers almost right away. This week, we were displaced. We were in the basement, so I wasn't in my kitchen, but I was in my dad's basement, and I'm walking laps around this little center place they have there. And I'm praying, and I'm just asking God to move. We received a text message that morning of a friend who was going through a pretty big trial in a different state, and they asked for some specific prayer requests. I'm like, look, I'm going there now. Let's pray. And that afternoon, almost instantly, God began to work and answer those prayers. There's other things that I've been praying for years, still waiting for God to move in those situations. The point is this, we must have sacred places. We must have places in our lives where we meet with God, where we create a space and we ask him to move and we have encounters with him. Do you have those places? Are you praying for Revive Church? Are you praying that he would show up in a mighty way here? Are you praying for your workplace? Are you praying for your spouse? Are you praying for your city? It doesn't matter how much work and effort you put into making things happen. If God's not in it, it's not going to work out. We have to have him move. It starts at the altar. It starts with the sacred place. Doesn't have to be something specific. It's just meeting with him. I find myself wanting to quote the band Loving Spoonful, great theologians. Do you believe in magic? Okay. That was a bad joke. Sorry. All right. But has your life been disenchanted? Have you lost the awe and the wonder and the belief that God moves in a powerful way? The challenge this morning is return to the sacred place. And if you don't have a sacred place, create the space and ask God to move. Ask God to show up and then wait. We didn't do the time of prayer before the message this morning because I wanted to do it after. Obviously, there's some clear application here, right? So we're going to close by having this time of prayer. You don't have to come up to the altars. All right, we're talking about altars this morning, but like I said, you can meet with you right in your chair. You can walk out in the lobby. You can go back and sit in my office. I don't care what you do. But my prayer is that you would either ask God to move and you would encounter him, or you would surrender idols that you've built up in your life and you know God is, the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart to surrender those things, that you would take this time, that you would surrender those idols, bury them under the oak tree, and that you would just allow God to speak. pray that this church, that the people of this church can take those sacred places to our community. Look, I'm rambling now. Our community wants it, all right? The number of people that walk into the bank that have a special rock that's supposed to have spiritual power around their neck, the number of people that talk about astrology and the stars meaning this and that. Listen, our culture is hungry for the supernatural. Their theology is bad, maybe even demonic, okay? But they're hungry for the supernatural. But how are they going to experience the real supernatural power of God if the church isn't even experiencing it? Let's return to sacred spaces. I'm going to pray and we'll open up the time of prayer and then I'll come up and close us. Heavenly Father, we thank you